This is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today's message is entitled Beautiful Feet. And this is week 5 in part 4 of our journey through the book of Romans. And I gave this message on Sunday, February the 3rd, 2019, at our chapel right here in Edwards, Colorado. Guys, if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one in the back of the room. We are continuing on in Romans. We are in the second half of Romans chapter 10 today. The message notes, if you want to follow along with me in your program there, some of the weekly study guides, if you want to do that, or in the back of the room, that's all also online as well. I want to start this morning by telling a movie example, all right, story example, one of the great recurring themes that we see in lots of stories, lots of famous stories, lots of movies as well, is the theme of a person. Sometimes it's a group of people, most of the time a person who, through some unique sequence of events, finds themselves in a radically different environment than they had been in before. Right, coming out of Christmas, one of the favorite Christmas stories, Christmas movies in my family is the first. The first and second one are great. The third one kind of went off in the weeds. But the first, almost said Toy Story, but no, it's not. It's Tim Allen, right? He was a voice in Toy Story. That's what I'm linking that up. But the first of the Santa Claus movies, right? Tim Allen's Santa Claus movie, when all of a sudden, boom, you're Santa Claus. And he, you know, tries to figure out and wrap his brain around this new reality that he's in. And I was thinking of this and realized it's been at least 2 years since I've used an example from my all-time favorite movie, which of course is Cindy. Come on. No, the Matrix, right? There's lots of good Star Wars analogies as well. It's been at least 2 years since I've used a Matrix analogy. And I realized the other day, I think Emmy reminded me of this, one of those dad, you're old moments, when that movie is like 20 years old now or something. So for you younger people, once upon a time, there was this really cool movie starring Keanu Reeves called The Matrix. Anyway, all of a sudden, bam, he's in a new reality. And most of the movie is concerned with him just wrapping his head around this fact that everything he thought was true is different and changed. And there's a scene in the movie where it obviously came out before 9/11. He and Morpheus, Lawrence Fishburne, are standing on top of one of the World Trade Center towers. And Morpheus looks at him and is like, Neo, you got to let it all go. You got to free your mind. And he proceeds to jump from the top of one tower to the other tower. And Neo is there. He's like, all right, free my mind, free your mind, free my mind. And he leaps and, of course, falls down all the way to the pavement. Free your mind. Because here's what I just want us to think of as we launch into a topic in Romans that we haven't covered yet, that we haven't really touched upon yet. There are things that are part of this new reality called the kingdom of God, called the Christian life, life in Christ, that are just so profound and so significant and so big, it's almost impossible. In fact, to some degree, it is impossible this side of eternity to wrap our brains around them and to really understand just how significant they are. We just think of what it means that when Scripture says we have been set free from the power of sin. Well, that doesn't seem like the reality I'm in, right? So many different things. But friends, the gift that God has given us to free our mind, right, that we can just start to grasp what is true now in Christ is faith. And Scripture encourages us. In fact, Paul started Romans by encouraging us and saying that it's by faith and faith alone that we can enter into and start to understand and experience this thing that we call the Christian life. A better way to say it is new life in Christ, right? As followers of Christ, as disciples. The passage of Scripture we looked at last week, and I'm going to read it here, is a great example. And this is in Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. If you have your Bible, you can flip there real quick and read it along with me. But as I read this, I just want you to think, can we even begin to really comprehend the significance and the magnitude of what we see here? And this is what Paul says. He says, "For if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. That might not seem overwhelming at first, because think about what I just read. First of all, there's just this reality that we need God. How can we even begin to comprehend the magnitude of that from which Christ has saved us? What it was, what it is for the majority of human beings to live life apart from God. Right? Even if we don't acknowledge it and say, that's no problem with me, I'm perfectly happy living life on my own, to consider what it is to live life apart from God, what Christ has saved us from. We can only begin to do that by faith. And then right now, in the lives where we are, just to start to grasp the magnitude of what Christ did, what God did in Christ, so that we might be brought back into life that God desires for us, life in him. And then not even thinking about the whole idea of heaven when we die, but just the presence of God in our lives now. What it means that we have been saved. We can only start to scratch the surface. One, if we purposefully stop and think about it, right, and contemplate, right, what does this really mean? What does this look like in my life? And we can only do that, guys, by faith. And here's where I'm leading. If by faith we begin to consider and start to wrap our brains around the truth that we are saved and experience what it is to live that life in increasing measure, the goodness, the freedom, the hope, the peace, in the most difficult of times even, there will be an inevitable response of our heart as this is increasingly real and who we are in the experience of our life. And that inevitable increasing response will be a desire to share it with someone else. The desire to share it with someone else. And that is where our text is leading us today. The call that God gives us throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, right, but specifically in the passage that we have here in Romans 10 today, the call to go and to tell. Right? So don't get up and run from the room. I remember when I was a kid, and the whole message of the church I grew up in of evangelism was just beat into our head with a big stick, right? And, you know, if you are not just corralling everybody you see all day, I don't care if you know them or not, if they even speak the same language, if you see them, you got to witness to them, and if you don't, and they die and go to hell, their blood is on your hands. Literally. Yeah, you laugh, right? That's teaching that is out there. What I hope we can see in Scripture is that far from guilt and obligation and performance, God has given us a great gift, a great privilege, out of the desire that he increases in our heart because it is true and meaningful and powerful in our own lives, a desire that other people come to know that as well. And that's the image that Paul gives us here in Romans 10. But before we get there, I want to double back, and I touched on this last week, and I promise, well, I don't promise this, most likely after today, I will not revisit this topic, but I need to because it's part of everything that we're connected with here. When we talk about the call that Scripture gives us to go and tell, we have to see how we compare that and hold that in balance with this biblical idea of predestination. Right? And I'm only bringing this up again because it is a big thing in Scripture, and I've got to give Randy something controversial to talk about in his Bible study next Sunday morning. All right? You just ignore it. Okay, that's fine as well. That's typically how it is dealt with. But here's the thing. When we went through Romans chapter 9, we took, I think, but three to 4 weeks to go through Romans chapter 9. And we looked at the big idea that God is sovereign, that God is in control, right? That God calls people. He's the potter, we're the clay. He shapes us according to his plan, according to his mercy. And that we come to him, and we can only come to him because he calls to us and he draws us to himself. So the question is, if God calls people to himself, if God is sovereign, if God is in charge, if nothing happens that is outside somehow of God's control, why do we need to go to the trouble of telling people about Jesus? Because isn't God just going to handle all of that in his sovereignty? And friend, the answer to that question is our text in Romans 10 today. And what we're going to see, and this is what I did mention last week, as we go into Romans 10, Paul's emphasis shifts from God's sovereignty, from God calling us. It's all still true. Romans 9 isn't set aside, but Romans 10 is our responsibility to respond. And not our responsibility to respond, but our call to be about sharing and telling. So having said that, I'm going to read the text, and then we'll look at one other passage, and then we'll start to take it apart. So here in Romans 10, starting in verse 14, and we read, Paul says, "How then can they call on the one that they haven't believed in? And how can they," right, people specifically writing to the Jews originally, but this applies to all of us, "how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Okay. Do we see the overwhelming emphasis there? Right? It is on the need to tell, the need to hear, and our response as human beings to hearing and coming to understand the message of Jesus. Another passage that speaks to this is one of the most famous passages in all of the New Testament, especially if you grew up like I did in the Southern Baptist Church. And it's Matthew 28, the end of Matthew, starting in verse 18, which we call the Great Commission, where Jesus said to his disciples, which were gathered around him, he says, "Now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," what? "Go." Right? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Friends, in light of God being in control and being sovereign, why do we go and tell? Just two big reasons. One is, again, what I've already said, is when we are experiencing his goodness in our lives, that will grow within us a desire to go and tell. Right? I have things in my life that I love, right, that are deeply meaningful to me, and I instinctively want to tell other people about them. Even when they say, "Ethan, I don't want to hear about your stupid music anymore," right? And Cindy, I said that just for you, Cindy. Or whatever it is, your favorite restaurants, you experience something amazing, you want to go tell it, right? There's that instinctive response. But friends, what I want to really see here is that even though God is sovereign and Scripture clearly proclaims that, we go and tell because Scripture calls us to go and tell. Right? We've seen it in the passages that I just read. We see it throughout the New Testament. Friends, here's just what I want us to hear. If you have wrestled with this issue of God's sovereignty, of, you know, does God call me? And if God calls me, why do I need to tell anybody? Because it doesn't God just take care of all of that anyway? What I want us to hear, and maybe this will put this to bed for us as we continue on through Romans. We'll have to see. But friends, God is in control. And at the same time, we must hear and choose. Right? So often in our mind, and from our human intellect standpoint, we think these two ideas are mutually exclusive, right? If God is in control, then maybe we don't have free will. But if God is fully sovereign and control, how do we still have free will? And the truth is, Scripture says both are true. Both are true. The commentary that I've referenced a lot as we've gone throughout this study is by a gentleman named Leon Morris, a wonderful theologian. And he said it this way. He said, if we are to understand what Paul is saying in Romans, then both truths, right? God calls us, we call out to God. Right? Both of these truths are true at the same time, no matter how hard we find it to reconcile them one to another. So friends, as believers, does God in his sovereign will, right? Big seminary words there for you, right? Does he call us to himself? Yes, he does. As believers, friends, do we hear the gospel? Did we hear the gospel? And from our own point of view, did we choose to call out to God, to receive him. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. So now, with that as a foundation, I'm going to continue on to this wonderful thing Paul gives us here, which is the secret to having beautiful feet. All right? If you're wanting to know that, that's where we're going. Verse 13, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on and says, so how then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Okay, guys, undeniable, without just ignoring Scripture, in many places and ways, Scripture calls us to be bearers of the gospel. But however we think of that, whatever that looks like, and all the different ways God works in our lives for that to happen, there are four attributes of this, the four big parts of that idea of bringing good news into people's lives that we see here. So let's walk through them. First of all, this is kind of sounds like a no-brainer, but it's really significant. To call upon God, they, Paul says, they being, you know, people, us, to call upon God, they must believe. And by context, of course, he's referring to believing in Christ, right? Not just generic belief. But to call upon God, people must believe. And again, we think, well, of course, that makes sense. Because what we need to see here is that it is easy for us in our lives to think, well, you know, I'll encourage someone to call, just kind of call upon God. You know, I'll talk to somebody that's not a believer, has no interest in that, and encourage them to pray. And that's a good thing, that God can use that and lead maybe to a revelation of himself through that. Or sometimes we try to take our society, our culture, very unsuccessfully, history shows us, and try to cram culture or cram people into a Christian worldview, into a Christian box, when they're not believers. And it doesn't work. You see, it's not enough for us just to try to get people to behave like Christians, or look like Christians, or have the same values as we have as believers, or just to pray and do all these things that even, you know, just basic secular human psychology says when people pray, it has beneficial effects in their lives, right? All of that, if it doesn't lead to faith in Christ, it's not leading them to God. Friends, for us to call out to the God who created us and receive and experience his goodness and his presence in our lives, we must call out to Christ and believe in him. Another way to say all that, the world doesn't need more religious activity. It needs Jesus. All right, to call out, we must believe. Paul moves on. He says, well, to believe, they must hear. Right, there's a subtle thing here I want to point out to you in the text. In the NIV, which is what I'm reading from, the New International Version, it says, how can they hear, or rather, how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? Of whom they have not heard. Now, this is significant. In the Greek, which if you have a King James or NASB, it probably translates it this way. The word of isn't there. Literally what this says is, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Do you see the sense there? The sense is that it is Jesus himself that speaks to people. Friends, see this. When, again, however God does it, when God uses us to extend the good news of Christ, right, to plant that seed, to be a voice of compassion, to be a voice of support, to say, this is what I believe, as simple as my understanding is, whatever it looks like, when we do that, it's not just us telling people about Jesus. It is Christ himself telling people about himself through us. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says, 5:20, says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal himself through us. Friends, when we extend the gospel, people are hearing from Jesus himself through our words and through our actions. And Paul goes on, well, for them to hear, someone must preach. Hey, in the first century when Paul wrote this, obviously reading was not something that was accessible to everyone. So Paul says, for someone to hear, they must preach. We bring this into our day to day. That idea of preaching and hearing could be for somebody to receive the information. Somebody must put it in a form. Somebody must communicate that to them. That could be through reading, through all the different ways. But the basic idea here is that it needs to be communicated. Paul says, how can people hear if someone isn't preaching? I want to just talk about this word preach for a second, because the word preach has some negative connotation. It has some baggage. Have you ever told someone to stop preaching to you? You know, somebody just telling you the same thing again and again because you need to hear what they're saying and you're not having it. And finally, it's like, you know, Ethan, just stop preaching to me about this, right? I'm done. Right? Maybe you've experienced that. We also think of the word preach in terms of what I'm doing right now, right? I am a professional. I've received training. I am paid by an organization, right? That's also a wonderful family. But, you know, people like a lot of times like to say, well, churches aren't organizations, we're organisms. Well, yeah, we're an organization on some level, right? I'm paid by this church to stand here on Sundays and hopefully using Scripture honestly with integrity to bring God's word to you so we can learn, right? And we can see what God is trying to teach us. That's a good thing. And that definitely is part of what Paul is talking about here when he says the word needs to be preached. But that's not all he's talking about. Really, at its essence, the idea of preaching here is there being a messenger who has been entrusted with a precious message. And that messenger is then to go and deliver that message. And the only qualification that we see here is that that messenger is called. That messenger is called, right? To preach, one must be sent, right? The messenger is sent. Guys, this is important. I just want to dwell on this for just a sec. Anyone who brings the good news, when we share, and however we do it, the truth of Christ, we are not doing so on our own. We are sent. Well, who sends us? All right, well, there's different answers to that question. If you look in Acts, you can see that people are sent. The church sent Paul. Right? Churches and organizations send out. There's mission-sending organizations, all sorts of ways in which people are sent. Right? We see that in Acts. We see that in Scripture. We see it today in Christian culture. Right? But friends, all of that only has significance if God is the one who is doing the sending. Because that's clearly what Paul is talking about here. The real meaning of this is we who bear the gospel, we are sent by God. So try to wrap our brains around this for a second. That means if somehow you share your faith with someone else, you are doing so out of a divine commission that God has given us as the church and that he is working out in your life. A divine commission. And guys, this is where just got to talk about for a second how we get off in the weeds as the religious institution of Christianity and Christian culture, right? And we do this when we elevate the office or the human institution of preacher and pastor and teacher. And what I mean by that is when we say only certain people with certain education in certain roles are called to be the ones who bring the good news. Only certain, this special class of people have been entrusted with this divine commission. And in the church, we create all sorts of offices. We ordain people in all sorts of ways, right? Then we make them dress funny. And we have all sorts of authoritarian authority structures and ceremony and all this stuff. Friends, that it is scarcely possible to find all that in the New Testament. Right? Hear me. Does God call and equip certain people for certain purposes? Yes, of course, he does. In public speaking of the gospel, in terms of what I do, is one of those. Right? God calls people, I think, in terms of leading worship. You do not want me doing that, right? That's not how God has equipped me and called me. I love being a part of it, but that's not what's going on in my life. But friends, the idea that a select few are called to be the ones who bring this message, and especially to go on to say then that select few also are called to be the ones who give all the pastoral care, the one who make all the decisions, or the business leaders, and oversee all the ministry in the church, by just that little that structure of clergy that has grown up over the last 1,700 years of Christian history, I defy anyone to justify all that based upon the New Testament. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. The leadership of the church that we have isn't necessarily wrong or bad. It's just not biblically mandatory. But when it does become wrong, it's when we say there's this religious, there's this clergy class, and God is entrusted only to them to be the ones who share this good news. We rob ourselves of the privilege and the responsibility that God has given all of us to be a part of the way that he shares the good news of the gospel and that he grows his kingdom. In other words, all of that to say, we all are sent. Every single believer, we are sent. We're not all public speakers. We don't all have the gift of evangelism. But however God has created you and shaped you and gifted you, we all are a part of the mission, the calling of bringing the gospel to our world. And friends, when we express that, we are people with beautiful feet. So what I want you to do right now, I want everybody to take off your shoes and your socks. I'm kidding. All right? No. Just don't miss this. This is really interesting. Why did Paul use feet? Why did he say how beautiful are the mouths? Right? How beautiful are the voices? How beautiful are the countenances of the faces? Right? In that time especially, but it's true now. Right? The feet are kind of this utilitarian part of our body. They tend to smell. Right? We don't want to be looking at each other's feet. You know, our feet are not the first thing we would think of as being beautiful. God is saying through Paul, when God uses us and we allow him to use us to share the good news with someone, we may be the most humble, right? Our lives may be the least glorious from a human perspective. You know, the things that would be considered the most simplest and basic, the last thing you would want to look at or hear from. When God uses that, when God uses us to bring his good news, we are beautiful in the eyes of heaven because we are bringing hope to people. And guys, having made this great proclamation, Paul turns to the reality then that we all know and that we once were a part of. It's a story of Israel, but it's also the story of humanity. So continue on in verse 16. Paul says, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" Because not everyone believes. What do we do? What do you do? Have you ever had a situation where there's someone you've shared the gospel with and you pray for them and years go by, maybe tens of years, time goes by, they don't receive. And we're like, they're hearing it. I know they understand it to some level, but they're rejecting it. They're not obeying the gospel is the literal word there. Does this mean that it's pointless to tell? Guys, far from it. For Paul goes on and just confirms by saying in verse 17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." But again, and Paul kind of rhetorically walks through this, what do we do when people don't respond? How is God at work? And we see this in God's response to the fact that Israel didn't believe and that Israel rejected Jesus. Going on in verse 18, Paul says, "But I ask, did they," right, Israel, "did they not hear? Of course they heard." And then he quotes from Psalm 19. He says, "Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Right? And that verse, if you go read that in Psalms, it's kind of like what we see in the beginning of Romans chapter 1. It's a picture of nature itself, creation itself, testifying to the reality and the goodness of God. Paul's point is that people have heard, and they should have responded, but they didn't. Friends, today, as our nation, we have heard, not every single individual, right, has heard the gospel, but as a nation, America has heard the gospel. And yet increasingly, we seem to be rejecting it and ignoring it. Well, how then is God at work? And Paul continues in verse 19. He says, "Again, I ask, did Israel not understand?" He says, "Well, listen, Moses says this, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation, I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Okay, well, what in the world is that about? If Paul introduces a topic here that we're going to unpack, he's going to unpack in chapter 11. But basically what he's saying is that God came to his chosen people, the nation of Israel. Israel rejected. And God used that rejection to bring his gospel to us, to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. And he describes, right, the rest of the world, those without a nation, those who had no understanding, to those who weren't even listening or seeking, God brought his good news. Friends, here's the takeaway on that. May we never think that God is not at work when we are obedient to him and share his gospel with those around us. However we do it. It may seem like people aren't listening, and if they're listening, they're not hearing, and even if they hear and understand, they're just having none of it, and it is so easy to get discouraged. But may we never think that God is not using our obedience to him and using it sovereignly in his plan. And then Paul concludes with verse 21. This is great. He says, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Whoa. Guys, the idea of holding out his hand, this isn't talk to the hand, Israel, I'm done with you. No. This is a picture of God's patience. God holding out his hands all day long, right? For generations upon generations, inviting, ready to receive his people. He says, but they're obstinate and they're disobedient. Guys, this is where Israel's story becomes our story. And Israel's story becomes my story. Because, see, I was one of those disobedient and obstinate people, like maybe you were, maybe like you are. But God is holding out his hands to us, and he is patient. When I graduated from college, you know, you've heard my testimony. It's not unique, right? Well, actually, when I graduated from high school and kind of went my own way all through college, I moved, graduated from college. I'm living in South Carolina. My mom bumps into a lady in the grocery store in Fort Worth. This lady, I don't even remember her name, but she was a youth worker at the church we attended when I was in high school. And she said, you know, hey, Ivan, what's up with Ethan? How's Ethan? They had a conversation, you know, is he, you know, how's his walk with the Lord? That's a good Southern way we would say it. And my mom's like, well, I don't know. I don't think he's been to church in like 4 or 5 years. I really don't know. But he's in Charleston. He's like, well, I went to college in Charleston. Tell him to go to Ashley River Baptist Church because there's a lot of great young ladies there, if no other reason. And so my mom called me, and I went, right? And the first person I met was Lisa, right? You've heard the story. Here's my point. Friends, I was at a place in my life where I was extremely prideful, obstinate, disobedient, specifically in reference to God. Right? Some people may say in reference to other people as well. But God used a young woman who was a volunteer youth worker who hadn't seen me in 4 or 5 years, brought my name to mind, and she shared a word which passed through my mother and came to me and moved my heart to step back into a circle of influence where God was able to speak into my life by this new group of people around me. And it made all the difference in my life. I don't even remember that young lady's name, but I'll tell you, she had beautiful feet because God used her in my life, just like God wants to use each and every one of us uniquely in the way that he has created us in the lives of other people. May we never doubt when we extend the good news that God won't use that. Let's pray.